The man that wrote it had lost his wife and son just a few weeks before he wrote that hymn, and the Lord used that to get him through that situation. James chapter 2, I want to go back to James chapter 2 and clarify a few things. Some of you have asked me questions on the idea of lordship salvation versus salvation by faith and faith alone. And I want to make it clear, we are not a lordship salvation church. And what we mean by that when we speak of lordship salvation, it means that if the teaching of it is someone is truly saved, they are going to do a work for God somehow, some way. But at the same time, we don't believe that we're saved by works, but we do believe you are saved unto good works. It's not the idea that, you have to have, many people talk about making Jesus Lord. Listen, the demons and devils know and they tremble. But Jesus also said in that day there are going to be many that say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I knew you not. And because there are many people who have the idea of salvation settled in their mind, but they've never settled it in their heart. And they have the lordship part, whereas they don't have true faith. You say, well, is that possible to happen? Of course. I believe it's alive in every church today. People who have had a head knowledge of salvation, but they've never had a heart knowledge. They've never had that true experience of knowing Jesus Christ. So it's not the belief that someone is going to get saved. If they're really saved, they're going to do something about that, and they're going to work. We will have a desire to work. It doesn't mean we're going to work. Again, we're not saved by works. We're saved unto good works. Notice with me, in James chapter 2, I want to go down there to verse 14 and just clarify a few things. Verse 14, James chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's pray and ask the Lord to work in our hearts this evening. Lord Jesus, as we go back into your word, I pray you would give us understanding of this passage, to have a proper doctrinal, theological understanding of this passage. Lord, we know as believers there will be a desire to serve. There will be a desire to want to read our Bible and to do a work. But we also know not every believer does that. And so, Lord, I pray you would make this clear tonight and give understanding in Christ's holy name. Amen. I had started this section back, I believe it was in October, according to my schedule, that we covered this. And I began with this illustration about the Niagara Falls. The mighty Niagara River drops 180 feet at the American Horseshoe Falls. Above the falls, there's Violet Rapids. Just before reaching the rapids, where boats are still able to navigate and so forth, there is a bridge for pedestrians. And there on that bridge, hanging down from that bridge, once you go beyond that bridge, you're headed for the falls. And there's a sign that simply reads, "Do you have an anchor and do you know how to use it?" As believers, it's paramount that we know how to work our faith. Because a faith without works is a dead faith, according to James. And it's headed for destruction. So as we go back to this in the book of James, we see the scriptures that a true faith will always have works in conjunction with it to some degree. God's design is that our faith would be a living testimony for others into a lost world. It would be a testimony of his power and how he changes lives. The only way this can happen, though, is by having a working faith. But to have a working faith, at some point, an individual has to be or must be discipled. Someone's going to have to be discipled and know basic Bible doctrine if they're going to be able to do a work for God. And I do see this evening, I'm sure, there are many people who are not in church and perhaps have been out of church, maybe haven't read their Bible in years, haven't been in church in years, but they have that desire and they know they should be. I'm not saying this evening that everyone that's at home from church is not a Christian. I'm convinced that there are people who have a saving knowledge of Christ, who have a desire, but for whatever reason, maybe they were never discipled, or maybe they just didn't have a good foundation, they're doing nothing with it. And we have to understand that as we are learning, going through the book of 1 Corinthians, there's so much more that we're offered. And we think of those riches that Paul talked about in the book of Ephesians, that all of those riches that we have, the very same riches that Christ Jesus has, we have also. And we don't have to live our life barren. We don't have to live our life estranged from God. At this point, they were beginning to be challenged greatly because of the impairments they were facing in their lives. Now, you'll recall this is after the church at Pentecost, the very first century church was started, and many of them have been displaced. They are not in their homes. They're not in their hometown. And many of them were having to help these other believers that came and got saved. And they were facing some hardships because of this. And even though they were facing the hardships, James, the first pastor of the very first church in the first century, he's encouraging them. Even though you're going through this difficult time, he wanted to encourage them to endure the hardship and do the works of their faith, to be involved. And for others, it was a matter of being sure that they were in the faith at all, or if they had genuine faith. And the subject of the last half of this chapter, of chapter 2, it deals with this idea of works and faith. It's dealing with the idea, well, We know from Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know we're not saved by good works. But does one, in order to be saved, does one have to continually be in good works for the Lord? Well, as we see from Scripture, the answer is no. Not everyone, in fact, I don't think there's any Christian alive or any Christian who has lived that could say in their life that from the time they were saved till the time they died or till current time that they've never gone a day without working for Christ, without doing something with it. We've all been there. So would that mean if we go through a dry spell or if we go through a situation like that, is it to say we're lost? I don't think so. But it is to say that we're in need of revival. And we've all faced those dry seasons in our life. And we see James is dealing with the idea of works versus faith. And when we come to the idea, you know, there are some beliefs who are religions who believe that it is from your works, Church of Christ. They largely account for their works. Of course, the Jehovah's Witness, the same thing. They truly believe that it's their works that's going to get them to heaven. And though the Mormon faith is totally contrary to our doctrine all the way around, as is the Jehovah's Witness, Mormons do the same. And you see these young guys, they go out right out of high school for 2 years on a mission trip, and they'll go to a city somewhere across the United States, and usually with a partner, and they've got their 10-speed bicycles, and they're going from house to house. Well, if you dig deep enough in that, you'll find out they believe that that's necessary if they're going to make it to their utopia, or what they would refer to as heaven. So there's many belief systems that place the gain of faith on their works and their works alone. And it is a matter of us being saved unto good works, but it's not to say that we're always going to be doing good works. It's the application that's taught back over in Matthew 7 and verse 20. By their fruits ye shall know them. And it really comes down to this. We will have a desire. We will want to do something for God. We're going to want to be busy for the Lord. I don't know. God's grace and mercy, I believe it, his mercy especially, and long-suffering, I believe is a case-by-case situation. We can't say how long or how enduring his mercy is for another individual. We don't know that. I know that we serve a very, very most fair God who is just. And I believe that when God looks at people's lives, they see where they came from, and they see their background. He sees where their church background was at. He sees where they came from as far as a culture and a religious background. And I think God has mercy on everyone, but we don't know. I was just asked the other day, and to do with this, this message was brought up, and the individual asked me, well, how long do you think God's mercy will continue for an individual who is not living for the Lord, but they claim to be saved? Well, we don't know that. We don't know. But we do know that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And he's long-suffering in every aspect of his being and with his attributes. He is long-suffering. And sometimes it can be confusing when you're dealing with someone who has claimed for years that they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but they do nothing with it. They're not involved in church, or they're not reading their Bible as they should. That's where it begins, not church. It begins with a God and I time, spending time alone with God. That's where it begins. And I think that there are those, too, who have that God and I time, but they're not faithful to a church. And again, that goes back to discipleship issues. It could go back to the fact a person was hurt. You know, there's a really big movement in America today, and it's called the deconstruction of Christianity. And many, normally these people are like in their 20s or early 30s, maybe late 30s. But they are people, and they've even, you know, many of them have websites that are entitled Deconstruction of Christianity. And they talk and speak about how they had to be deconstructed from their Christian roots and from what they were brought up in. You know, what's interesting is of the ones that I've heard, it's interesting, but most of them at some point in their spiel, and I'm not on TikTok, but they say a lot of it's on this thing called TikTok. And, you know, TikTok is really for people that have ADD. And, you know, the truth is, many of these people will go on there and they'll make their statement how they have deconstructed from their Christian value system that they were reared in, and they've left that. Many of them now will refer to it as a cult. Ex-evangelical is one of them. People who are who have removed themselves from the evangelical movement, and they want nothing more to do with that. And many of them will make the statement, well, when I was a Christian, but now they've walked away from being a Christian. Well, the truth is, with that frame of mind, they never were Christian to begin with. Because if someone truly knows the Lord, I don't think we would ever want to walk away from that. We can't if we truly know the Lord. There's no way we could. But there are many young people, but they always will go back to something they learned at the university or in college. It's a popular thing for college students to take psychology and say, oh, you know, well, I'm focusing on psychology. I don't know if they think it makes them sound smart or whatever, but that is a popular trend. And what's really sad about this is when kids go off to secular university, college, whatever, you know what is so sad? That what took parents a lifetime to instill in their children, the right university professor can undo all of that in one quarter or one semester and have them totally pushed away from what they knew, and that it's wicked and that it's bad. And no doubt, there have been Mars in the church. There have been Mars. We are in Independent Baptist Church. I'm cautious about referring to us as an independent fundamental Baptist church. We do. What that means is we are independent. We don't have a board that we answer to. We are not part of a convention like the Southern Baptist Convention. That's where most of the independent fundamental Baptist churches came from. They did not see that in Scripture when the Southern Baptist Convention came about, and they pulled away because they didn't want to be part of a convention. And that's not to say that all Southern Baptist churches are bad. I know of some really good Southern Baptist churches that love the Lord. But for us, in fact, that's how our church was started. back in 1963. In 1963, our church was part of Southside Baptist Church over in the Peach Orchard. And they had decided to go with the Southern Baptist Convention. But there were a group of people in the church. They just didn't feel that that was right. They didn't see that in Scripture. Church is always local. One of our Baptist distinctives is we believe in the autonomy of the local church. We're self-governed. By who? By you. As the pastor and deacons lead, and we bring it to the, ultimately, the goal is for the people to have the final say as they're following their pastor and leadership in the church, trusting that they have followed the Lord. And that's the idea of our autonomy. We don't belong to a convention. We don't belong to a higher group that we pay dues to or anything like that. Totally separate. I'm not going to speak poorly of their situation with the Southern Baptist Convention, but we just don't see that in Scripture as to be up under a convention. And we need to understand that true faith, as we are led by the pastor that God has provided, God has called, as we are led by church leadership in preaching and teaching, God is fully capable of growing us in Christ without the need of an outside convention or an outside board to oversee the church. It's just an extra step that we don't see the need for, but also fundamental, independent fundamental. And the word fundamental, you got to be careful with that word today, because in some groups, fundamentalists can have a really bad meaning. It can be a dangerous thing in many groups. There are fundamentalist terrorists, fundamentalist Muslims. But we have to be cautious. The idea of that is that we adhere to the very basic fundamentals of God's Word as God's Word, and that He gave it to us. We adhere to the very basic of fundamentals. We accept God's Word as God's Word. We don't accept God's Word as allegory, other than when He is sharing the parables and giving illustrations there. We see it as truth. We see Jonah and that great fish. We see that he was really swallowed by a great fish. We see that as truth. And we adhere to the basic fundamentals. But the truth is, independent fundamental Baptist churches have not always had a good standing. And I'm always cautious about that term. I would much rather just be able to say we are Victory Bible Church or Victory Bible Baptist Church. Because there are, as you go back to the roots of fundamentalism in our sector, you go back to J. Frank Norris, you go back to John R. Rice, and you go back to men like Jack Hiles. Any of you ever heard of Jack Hiles? Some of you have. In fact, they actually referred to him, and this alone is why I don't like to refer to our church as an independent fundamental Baptist church, is because much of that talk is gained from First Baptist Hammond, Indiana, which where Jack Hiles was pastor. And he had a lot of issues. He was a dictator. His kids lived in abuse. He was an adulterer. He was known for this. And this, by the way, was from his own daughter, his oldest daughter, who now speaks about this. For years she wouldn't speak about it, but now she speaks about this with a desire to help other people. And it really came down to a very carnival-like atmosphere in their church. It was extremely sensationalistic. He was a sensationalistic man. It was all about hype. What's the next biggest great thing we can do to get people's attention? He was known at one time for having the world's largest Sunday school. And I'm not sharing this with you from a jealous heart. I'm not that way. I'm not jealous over that stuff. For those people who went and truly got saved, to God be the glory. But I don't want to be labeled with a man like that. For years it was in question, but then his daughter came out and spoke publicly. And there have been so many scandals that came from that movement. Even to this day, there are scandals that have come from that movement. And people who were involved with that movement. And it's really sad because we know we're not a part of that group, but it still has done a bad service to that term. Independent Fundamental Baptist, or however you want to say it, Fundamental Independent Baptist. It's done a really bad service for that term. In fact, up north, because Jack Hiles' church, he's now dead. I hope he's with the Lord. Up north, it was really known. It was known very well. And because of that, and because of his debauched testimony as a sensationalist and an adulterer, many of the churches up north, they would adhere to the same biblical principles we do down here, but they've chosen not to label themselves as a fundamental independent Baptist. And many of those churches up there are referred to as a Bible church. They would have the same doctrinal stand that we do. And many of them, they would be right in line with what we believe. But because of the testimony that was put on that work and all of the rhetoric that went with it and the terrible things that happened, they've just chosen to pull away from that. And so I'm very cautious in using that. We are an independent church, and we do adhere to the fundamentals. But most importantly, we adhere to God's word. One of the problems with the traditional grassroots, fundamental independent Baptist was much of that came out of that movement was more of man's methods than God's word. And we have to be very cautious when we start looking to a man's method, and because he claims it to be so, and we start looking to a man's methods, I tell you, we're going to get in trouble. And, you know, there was a day and time that fundamental independent Baptists felt if a lady wore jeans or slacks, boy, she is going to hell. And we've passed those days. That's ridiculous. Totally ridiculous. And, you know, that anytime you see someone that puts great caution on those things, I find it interesting. Jack Hiles puts great caution on those particular things, yet he was living in adultery. And so, you know, it's a sad thing when we fall to man's methods and not God's word. So, yes, we are. We do adhere to the fundamentals. But more importantly, we are a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. We are. We do adhere to the Baptist doctrine. And the Baptist doctrine is we believe in the baptism of saints. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, whereby we have direct access to go directly to God the Father without having to go through Mother Mary. She never wanted that, or to go through a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor. We have direct access to God. We believe in the two church ordinances, bishop and deacon, or pastor, kairos, and deacon, diakonos, servant, kairos, shepherd. We believe in those two church, or excuse me, the two church offices. And we also believe in the individual soul liberty. And the Apostle Paul said the most dangerous thing that we have been instilled with is our own free will. And that free will involves either receiving Christ or rejecting Christ. So we believe in the individual soul liberty of people whereby they can choose to trust Christ. We believe in saved church membership. We believe in the two church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We don't have incense burning in here, our statues or all that stuff. We don't adhere to all that. We don't believe in graven images and so forth. We're not into that. We don't see that as being scriptural. The two ordinances we see, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we also adhere to separation of church and state, whereby the church should, or the state should not control the church, but that the church should influence its government in the right direction. So we have to be careful in using that term, fundamental independent Baptists. Most importantly, we are Bible believers, and we preach the Word of God. True faith behaves according to the nature and character of God, not the nature and character of a man. And I've said this before, that, listen, if people visited our church and they left here and all they could talk about was the preacher, boy, that preacher, I tell you what, what a personality. Boy, how dynamic. Man, he was funny, wasn't he? Hey, red flag, when people tell me that about a preacher, boy, he's the funniest guy you'll ever hear. I tell you, red flags go up with me. Because this sacred desk is not for being a comedian. It's to share God's word. It's a very huge, massive responsibility. And if that were to be the case, I tell you, I don't think there could be any greater insult. Sure, everyone wants to be liked, but not at the cost of Christ. And sadly, at Jack Hiles' church, sadly, they worshiped him. And you can still see videos online. One of the theses I had to write in my master's study, I wrote it on sensationalism and had included part of that movement. And sad, but when they had any big day, like a birthday or a church anniversary for the pastor being there however many years, it was just the most chaotic thing you'd ever seen. 3,000 people throwing streamers and balloons and just worshiping this man. It's sickening. That's what it is. It's disgusting. And just makes you sick to your stomach. And I couldn't help but think, as you see some of those old videos of them and how they worshiped their pastor, I couldn't help but think it really, to be honest with you, it reminded me of exactly how the people in North Korea treat their leader. And maybe you've seen documentaries or videos on that. They see him, and boy, they just start clapping and crying, it's a dictator. They're doing that out of fear. Fear. And no one should ever look to a pastor that way. We should never look to our leadership that way. Millions of people say they believe in Christ, but sadly, their life does not show it. And again, it goes back to that, the idea of that pig stuck in mud who's pretending to be a sheep. And the pig, as people pass by, he says, "I'm really not a pig, I'm a sheep." And he begins to baa like a sheep. But the problem is, he looks like a pig, he lives like a pig, and he smells like a pig because he is a pig. And you know, we can't look like the world, live like the world, and smell like the world, and claim the name of Christ. It's impossible. So tonight and next Sunday night, I just wanted to go back through this and show some things and clarify a few things. And I want you to see first the principal proof. The principal proof. James repeatedly states the basic principle of proof in this passage, which is true faith is proved by our works. And notice the clarification. He clarifies this in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, James is not contradicting the doctrine of justification. He's not contradicting justification by faith as taught by the Apostle Paul over in the book of Romans. But rather, James is teaching about the evidence of faith, whereas Romans teaches about the existence of faith. There's a difference. James, again, he's teaching about the evidence of faith. The Apostle Paul was teaching about the existence of faith. And God can see the existence of faith. Whoever knows him, whoever belongs to him, God can see the existence of faith. However, man, you and I, we can only see the evidence of faith. We can't look in someone's heart to see if they are a truly born-again believer. We can't see that. The phrase, can faith save him? It needs to be understood this way. It needs to be understood as, can that kind of faith save him? That kind of faith refers to a professed faith that does not have fruit to verify and prove its existence. And that's what James was driving at here. It was that kind of faith. If faith does not have fruit, that faith is not a saving faith. And again, we don't know how long God's mercy is on each and every individual. But I would certainly think from the teaching of James here, at some point in an individual's life who claims the name of Christ, but they're not doing anything with it, at some point they're going to do something with it. They're going to be involved. They're going to get in church. They're going to spend time alone with God in their Bible. They're going to have a desire to pray, a desire to read our Bible. Think about this. Think about when you miss church. And we've all done this. We've all missed church at times we could have been here. And we think of those times and remember how you would feel just terrible. I should be in church. I shouldn't be staying home. We're going to have that desire to do the right thing. It's not to say that we will always do the right thing, but we should at least have a desire. And at some point in our life, we should have fruit. Again, the Lord Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. But also notice the creed of the principle in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You see, a fruit tree without fruit is likely to be a dead tree. Could be, may not be. May just be having a setback. I know our pecan trees out here, we have two really big pecan trees, and eventually we're going to have to do something with them because they're kind of getting out of hand. But we've had those pecan trees for years. And what's interesting is, and I don't know, maybe this is the case with all pecan trees, but it seems like every other year they put out really good pecans, but it's not every year. And it's not to say that the tree is dead. It's not dead. It's likely if the pecan trees out here continually never put out the pecans, we would eventually declare the thing is dead. So there's nothing to it when we see an individual and the fruit that they produce in their life. It's not a means of saying, well, you know, this individual's missed church for 6 months. They haven't been active for the Lord. They must be lost. You know, that's not how God works. We are all growing in the faith. We call it progressive sanctification, whereby we grow little by little, step by step, precept upon precept. And it takes time. For some individuals, it takes a longer time. Again, I think a lot of that depends on their background, their culture, their religious knowledge, their knowledge of Jesus Christ and the church as they were growing up. I believe God sees all of that, and he looks at all of that in an individual's life. So if the profession of faith is all there is to one's Christianity, could we truly say, well, he professes Christ, but he's not doing anything for Christ. He's not active. So we're going to declare him as lost. Well, first of all, we don't have the right to do that. Only God knows who the saved are. Only God knows those things. There's no life in a lost person when it comes to spiritual things. But a truly saved person, though they may be inactive for the Lord, there is going to be a desire, and I do believe at some point there's going to be fruit. At some point, they're going to produce fruit. Notice also the challenge of the principle in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And the challenge James presents here is to try and prove your faith without works. Prove your faith without works. His implication is that it can't be done to some degree. And it can't. Again, to some point, individuals who know Christ are going to do something with it. We're not just going to sit on it. You've got to do something with it. And at some point, there will be fruit in the individual's life. And there are those, I understand, who have been hurt along their journey in church. That's the case with most of these young people who are involved in this deconstruction of Christianity and who are involved in the ex-evangelical movement. Most of those young people, I would dare to say, probably somewhere along the way, they saw something really bad that turned them away. Maybe their parents focused too much on the methods of the man instead of the Word of God. But at some point, they evidently saw something that really hurt their spiritual life. And by the way, that is so dangerous. And that's what we have to always be alert of, is that we are not going to, no matter what, that we're not going to destroy another individual's Christian life. That we're not going to hinder another's walk with the Lord, especially when it comes to young people, because they're so impressionable. And, you know, we had a situation some years ago here in our church, and we had some men causing a problem, and as the pastor, I was trying to deal with that. And long story short, when it finally all came out as to what these men had done, we had a meeting that Sunday, and several of our other men, they literally hauled those men out by the nape of their neck. And this was something that they didn't just start here. They had done it in a number of churches. Now, I'm not saying if you misbehave, you're going to get hauled out of here by the nape of your neck, okay? But I have no doubt God's hand was in all of that. But sadly, in the midst of all of that, there was a young man who was 1 year out of youth group, and he saw this. And I'll tell you, it did a devastating number on that young man. So much so that he even started questioning if God is real. Then he started going to other churches like the Greek Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, searching. You see the danger of that? Oh, how sad that anyone as a believer would be a part of damaging a young person's spiritual life. It's so dangerous. Again, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And he's challenging here. Can you prove your faith without works? And there are people who would say, I don't witness like I should. So do we say, well, you're evidently lost? Well, we wouldn't say that. Because the truth is, none of us witness like we should. None of us spend time evangelizing like we really should. I'm guilty, and I'm sure many of you would say the same thing. But we don't look at that individual and say, okay, a week has gone by, and they have not witnessed, they have not done anything with the gospel of Christ, they must be lost. The truth is, folks, God wants perfection in us that will one day happen at our glorification when we receive that glorified body and see Him face to face. But you know what? We will never reach that perfection this side of heaven. It's a continual progress. It's a continual work that God is working on us. So we wouldn't say because someone didn't pass out a tract this week, they're lost and on the way to hell. But we could have the idea, well, the individual has become cold and indifferent to the gospel of Christ. And that's very possible. But many people have taken this doctrine of lordship salvation and they've gone to the far extreme. And we also know the Bible tells us liars, fornicators, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But that does not take away the fact of someone who has trusted in Christ. Would we say, look, everyone in here has told a lie at some point in their life. Amen? We all have. But as a believer, have we told a lie? Yes, we have. And you know what? Would we say because of that, well, you know what? This guy lied, caught him in a lie. He must not be saved. You see, the whole idea here is the difference between salvation and progressive sanctification. It's not to say that someone's lost because they're not actively passing out tracts. It is possible to say they've grown cold toward the gospel of Christ. Zodiates, he said it best, and he is one I read after a lot in the Greek. Zodiates said, James is endeavoring to show that such things as a mental ascent going forward in a service are raising a hand at an even evangelistic meeting and saying, I accept Christ, means nothing unless it is a fruit-bearing faith. And we have seen things like that where, you know, one church will say, oh, you know, we had 1,600 people saved this past year. And we refer to that as easy believism. Whereby people will go out and witness, and they go and share the plan of salvation in all of about 3 minutes. And then they will tell the person, well, pray this prayer after me, and you too will be saved. And they don't even understand a lick of what you're telling them about. Now, can God save someone like that? Sure. Have people been saved that way? I'm sure they have. But I would say that the vast majority have not been saved like that. It takes understanding. It takes teaching. That's why he told us, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You can't teach the theology of God and Bible doctrine in 3 minutes. And here's what it leads us back to. How many of these people who made a quick decision or raised their hand at a revival service or an evangelistic meeting, that, oh yeah, I prayed that prayer, but yet they really have no understanding of what they did, and they're still lost. That has probably been one of the largest blights against fundamentalism in the past 5 decades. Easy believism and telling people they're saved when they're really not, and they have no understanding of salvation. But also notice the comparison of the principle. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Again, he's illustrating here this basic principle, but this time by comparing it to a body without the spirit. A preacher was preaching to a group of teenagers once, and he was preaching about the problem of living under the weight of sin. And one of the teens came to him afterwards and he said, I don't feel the weight of sin in my life. I don't feel that weight of sin that you're talking about. And the preacher asked him, he asked the young man, he said, well, let me ask you, son. He said, can a dead man feel a 50-pound weight that's laid on his chest? Implying lost people being dead in their trespasses and sins do not feel the weight of sin. But a true believer does. A true believer hears the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. And in this verse, back in verse 26, the word "the," for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The word "the" before spirit is not in the Greek. It's not in the original Greek text. Sometimes we know our words, they're in italics. They were put there to help the passage read smoother in our English language. But it was not put there, that word "the," before spirit. And the word translated spirit can be translated as breath or wind. So stick with me here just for a second. For as the body with the spirit, or as the body with breath, without breath is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So it's not in the Greek text, and the word translated spirit can be translated breath or wind. And a body that is without breath or wind is someone not breathing, meaning they are dead. And so faith without works is dead. And his whole point here is this is an individual who never trusted Christ or never had an understanding of salvation, and they never trusted Christ in the first place. A dead body can do nothing. Faith without works does nothing. Nor does it prove one's faith. But the truth is, as born-again believers, we will have that desire to do something for God. I've shared before from, I believe it's John 10, 25. You can go there if you would, please. Over in John chapter 10 and verse 25. I want you to see this, if I'm in the right place. Actually, verse 27, he said, notice verse 27. He said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I share this often when I give the plan of salvation. If you truly want to know if you're saved, you could even be sitting here tonight and say, well, you know, I really don't have the spiritual fruits in my life from work as a believer. So am I saved? So I take you here to John 10:27. If my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. You ask yourself two questions from that passage. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And here's what he said. My sheep hear my voice. We're going to hear the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit if we truly know him. And then he goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And what's the next part? And they follow me. So two questions. Do you hear the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit? And are you following the Lord Jesus? People could follow the Lord Jesus to a certain point, even though they don't come to church. I have no doubt there's people that don't go to church. They probably read their Bible more than some of us. And they have a relationship with the Lord. But that's just a part that they've never really settled for whatever reason. It's not to say that they're lost. Matthew 5:16 tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The whole idea is that we have a testimony to shine the gospel light, that we could point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he said, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. By good works, a man is shown to have a living faith and to be in a justified state. But it's not saying, and it's not objective here, that it would always be that way. That we would always, in every waking second of our lives, be about the work of the Father. Doesn't say that. In other words, a man's faith without works has no practical influence on his heart and life. That's the whole issue. A man's faith without works has no practical influence on his heart or life. But it's not to say the individual is lost. And it's not to say in order for one to know Christ, we fall into a lordship salvation. And say at some point if this person has lied, if this person has missed a service, or if this person is not witnessing for Christ as they should, we're going to deem them as being lost. We can't do that. We don't have that privilege. But also, we need to understand that our God is long-suffering, and we need to understand not everyone is at the same level of spiritual growth. Some people grew really fast in their Christian life. For me, I had to learn things the hard way, like Peter. Constantly. And you know, we can't just cut someone off. It's not the idea that, well, if you're really saved, you are going to do something every waking minute of your life after you trust Christ. That's not what he's implying here. But he is implying true faith is always manifested with a desire and fulfillment of good works, regardless of hardships. His whole implication here is that the individual who is saved, they're going to do something with it. Different people have grown different lengths in their Christian life. But keep in mind, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And for every individual, it's different. And we all have our own race to run. And it's not the idea of, if you've trusted Christ, you're a winner. It's not the idea of coming in first place. I think some people think, and they get confused with that. Well, if our church don't have, you know, 800 baptisms this year, we're losers. It'd be far better to have 4 baptisms in a year, that they really understood what they were doing, as opposed to having 800 and none of them understood what they were doing. It's a matter of holy common sense. But let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus did state good works are very important. And people should see this within us as believers. Because this is our best testimony. We can share with our mouth all we choose, the gospel of Christ. But you know what people are going to watch the most? They're going to watch our life. Our life. And that's the whole idea. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.